Our reading for this morning is coming from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 16. Page 1102 of the Pew Bible, 1102. Saul's conversion. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard a sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Morning, everyone. So Mary's left us with a bit of a cliffhanger there. What happens next? We're going to be finding out a little bit about that later on. But before we do that, I'm going to do something I don't think I've ever done before, which is to start a sermon with a few jokes. I think that's something the vicars do sometimes. So how many worship leaders does it take to change a light bulb? Only one. Their hands are in the air already. How many campaigners does it take to change a light bulb? None. The light bulb is fine. It's the system that has to change. This is one for Peckham. How did the hipster burn his hand? He changed the light bulb before it was cool. And one last one. How many psychologists does it take to change a light bulb? Only one, but the light bulb really has to want to change. Thanks for that. There was very generous laughter going on in this quarter. Thank you. Thanks, Joan. There, the joke's about change, and today's theme is about being empowered for a new start. So I wanted to think about change, because there are two people in the reading that we've heard today who change. Saul and Ananias both change. They change in their view of God, they change in their view of themselves, and they change in their view of another or of other people. So both of them are making new starts. And I wonder if there are changes that God is calling us individually and corporately to today. Maybe that's what we can just be asking God as we ponder this passage today. And what I want us to have in mind from the very beginning is that with Saul and Ananias, what happens is not that they changed their minds or had a change of heart, but they changed their direction. They changed their feet, if I can put it that way. So what changes is where their feet are pointing, where their knees are bowing, and where their hands are touching. They change their posture. And on this Remembrance Sunday, we notice that their changes of direction and posture take courage and sacrifice. And in both cases, without them, we wouldn't be here. So can I ask you to just take a moment to think about your feet? Wiggle your toes if you want to be aware of them. Where do they take you each day? Where do they walk? Where are the regular journeys? In workplaces or neighbourhoods or here at church? Where do your feet take you and where do they not go? And just think about your knees for a moment. What causes us literally to bow our knees? What's caused you this week to literally bow your knees? Bowing down maybe to see something differently or to connect with somebody in a different way? Have your knees knelt to pray or to worship this week? What do we submit to? What people, institutions, or conventions have got our knees bowing? What do we submit to? And finally, let's just think about our hands, what they've touched, where they've reached out, where we've kept our arms folded, or our hands behind our backs. So as I open up this passage, we open it up together about these two changes of directions. Let's pray. Lord, my feet and my knees and my hands, as my heart and my mind, are yours. With the psalmist, we pray, show us your ways, O Lord. Teach us your paths. Guide us in your truth and teach us by your word. For you are God, our Saviour. And our hope is in you all the day long. Amen. Now, as I say, there are two figures in this passage, and Saul obviously gets the headlines of this passage. And fair enough, Saul became Paul. He wrote most of our New Testament. After Jesus, he's perhaps the most significant figure in the birth of Christianity. But here, his kind of origin story, where we meet him, doesn't portray him as a glorious hero who's always made the great decisions. Saul's is a complete turnaround, a complete U-turn. He was persecuting the Lord of life. And Jesus revealed himself to Saul, and Saul turned around 180 degrees. In other words, he repented. I've got a slide. There's us in... I love a map, by the way, and this is my second week in a row when I've used maps as part of my sermon slide, which I'm feeling pretty delighted about. So imagine we were there. If Saul was... it's as though Saul thought he was heading to the gym, but he just needed it pointing out, no, if you go that way, you're going to the pub. I think there's another slide with some arrows on it. There we go. I was heading to the gym, but no, I'm actually going to the pub. He needed someone to tell him to turn around and go the other way. His change was overwhelming and total, and it was costly. Saul was a man of power and influence and privilege in the wrong direction that he was going in. He had power to get the details from the high priests about the believers in Damascus. When he asked them, they responded. He had power to imprison them, to arrest them. He was an educated, privileged man who was listened to by decision makers. And he thought he was in the right. The positions of power and influence and privilege are hard to give up. But Paul's power and influence was based on wrong. He was opposing the Spirit of God. And this happens today. As human beings throughout history, we have numerous examples of how people have become so tangled up in human systems of power and privilege that they've turned and turned and turned to the extent that they're walking away from God's direction. Churches can be caught up, can find themselves in caught up in oppressive, evil systems. This has happened throughout our history. And when that's the case, it's a radical U-turn that's needed. So I think we as churches today always need to be alive to that possibility where Jesus is calling us to radical U-turns sometimes. So when Paul turned around, he gave up power and influence and privilege. Later on in reflecting to this, when he was writing to the Philippian church, this is the New Living Translation, he said this: "Everything else is worthless compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ." That was his view of the exchange, the U-turn that he'd made. The contemporary English version puts it this way: "Nothing is as wonderful as knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I've given up everything else and I count it as garbage. All I want is Christ." That was Paul's testimony of turning, of U-turning from a wrong direction in which he had power and influence and privilege towards Jesus. There may be some of us here today who God, by his Holy Spirit, is convicting, is challenging to make a U-turn, to turn away from rebelling against him, to turning towards him. If we're pursuing something in the opposite direction of Christ, which might be in the direction of power or influence or privilege, that direction is garbage compared with knowing Christ. If we're pursuing worldly influence might help us to skip some cues sometimes, but what is that compared with an eternity living in the glorious presence of the Creator of heaven and earth and knowing that eternal life starting today? Worldly power might get us our way a bit more often, but what's that compared to being caught up in the ways, the activity of the victorious kingdom of life, which is good and peaceful and just and reconciling? What's our own way compared with being participants in that way, in the way of the kingdom? It's garbage. In Frederick Buechner's words, "What's lost is nothing to what's found, and all the death that ever was set next to life would scarcely fill a cup." Sometimes, and maybe it's just occasionally, we need a dramatic wake-up, and it's uncomfortable and we don't often long for it. But if any of us are finding us in this position this morning, if we realise there's an area of life where we've been heading away from Jesus rather than towards him, a meeting with Jesus doesn't leave us in that place. Look at Saul. Saul didn't show up to make Saul feel bad about his past. He showed up to enable him to change, to see something greater, to take part in something more wonderful. Where we sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit to make a change of direction, it's never to leave us stuck in guilt. It's to enable us to repent, to turn, and to know his sufficiency, the sufficiency of his cross, by which we can find forgiveness, the power of the Spirit to enable us to live a new way. That freedom and the opportunity for repentance and change, it's available for us individually, it's available for us corporately. But I said there were two people, and there might be those of us here today that identify a bit more with Ananias, because he was a follower of the way of Jesus. And perhaps some of us here haven't ever really had a Damascus Road moment where we've made that kind of dramatic realization of Jesus' presence in our lives. Perhaps we've been trying to follow Jesus for most of our lives. But Ananias had a change of direction too, and it was also transformational. Again, I've got a map, of course. So if we headed in slightly different directions from here, we might find ourselves either at Morrison's or Lidl. Vaguely similar. But if we carried on going in those slightly different directions, we might find ourselves going on one side that arrow points to an oyster and champagne bar, and the other side it points to at McDonald's on the Whitechapel Road. Or if we go a little bit further, we might find ourselves either having a day out in the Peak District or swimming in the North Sea. You see, a slight change of direction leads us to different destinations. And that's what we're talking about with Ananias' change of direction, I think. Sometimes the transformation that God wants to do in our lives is to nudge us a few degrees to a more true following of his path. And like Ananias, where we find ourselves heading to a slightly different destination, more than we can ask or imagine awaits us in that place. Now, in contrast with Saul, we don't know much about Ananias' story other than this story that we hear here. He lived in Damascus, which we've heard a little about, perhaps been conjuring up in our minds. And he was a devout Jew who had come to know about Jesus and to follow him. In Acts chapter 22, Paul, as Saul later becomes, says that he was well-liked and well-respected, a well-respected man in the Jewish community. But let's look at his change of direction in this story. Verse 10. The Lord calls to Ananias in a vision. Now, Ananias is a follower of Jesus, so when Jesus calls, he recognizes the voice. He's familiar with spending time with Jesus in prayer. So when he calls, he's quick to answer, "Yes, yes, Lord." Last week, we had a visiting preacher come, Will Cookson. It's worth listening to his sermon on our website. And Will challenged us simply to ask Jesus every day, "How do you want me to use How do you want to use me today?" He told the story of a young woman who asked a similar question and then felt the nudge of God just to speak to somebody outside church, which carried on into a conversation, which carried on to that gentleman starting to come along and joining the church that she was a part of. And I wonder, after Will's sermon last week, I wonder if any of you have particular stories from this week where you did the same thing and felt the nudge of God in a particular direction. This is just a really simple one, but I was praying and I felt a really gentle nudge to phone my brother, my older brother. And I did so, and it turned out it was a really opportune time to have quite an unusually profound conversation for us, where we were able to talk about things a bit more deeply than sometimes we do. A gentle nudge and a gentle sense of God moving in that conversation. So let me just reiterate Will's challenge from last week for this everyday prayer. Where do you want my feet to head today, Lord? Where do you want my hands to move? And if you have stories where you've done that, you felt the nudge and you followed it, we love to hear those stories and to share them. So do come and tell myself or Jonathan, we love to hear those stories and share them. So, verse 11, Ananias has said, "Yes, Lord." And he gets some very clear instructions, some very specific instructions. He says, "Go to this address, Straight Street," which is a Roman road in Damascus. Thank you, Ruth, for giving us a little bit of a sense of what it looks like. I love a map. So I've got a map of Straight Street in Damascus. Can we see that one? Is that the one? Oh, yeah, it is. Can you see the street in the middle? It's very straight. That's how you know what it is. Can you see that? It's a long Roman road, or 1.5 kilometres long. So there it is. It's the same street today. He was just told him an address. Go to Straight Street to Judas's house. So far, so good. But then the Lord tells him who he's going to meet, Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias has some questions about that. The same might be true for us. When we sense the nudge of God to big or small changes, we might have questions. If God says, "Why don't you go and speak to that person?" we might think, "How, Lord, am I going to start that conversation?" If God is nudging us to move, to go to a different area, or even just to walk in a different area, we might think, is that a bit dangerous, Lord? If he's calling us to a change of lifestyle in any way, we might think, how am I going to afford it? How am I going to provide for myself and for my family? We might well have questions. When I was working out a call to ordained ministry, I was working for a charity, and my project, which was organising a big campaigning event for an international development charity, was coming to an end about 9 months before my training was going to start. And I had some specific questions for the Lord about how this was going to work out. They weren't something like this: "Lord, how am I going to find a job which enables me to live for 9 months, which starts part-time for 2 or 3 months and then goes up to full-time for 6 months, while I'm wrapping up this job? How can I find a job which is distinctive to what I do so that I can make enough money to save a bit, which I needed to do? How is that going to work out, Lord?" And out of the blue, when I was asking those questions, I had a message from someone saying, I've just been given your details because we're looking for someone to do a 9-month freelance contract, starting part-time and then becoming full-time after 3 months, organising a campaigning event for a coalition of international development charities. Are you interested? It's a strangely specific kind of provision for a strangely specific set of questions that I was asking God. Now, I'm the first to admit, it doesn't always work out that way. But God is okay with our questions, with our practical questions where we're sensing his nudge. He loves it when we take his nudges seriously enough to ask us the questions, I think. Lord, really? Is that what you're asking me to do? So Ananias' questions are basically, is this a good idea, Lord? He's coming to arrest and kill people like me who follow Jesus. And the Lord says, no, do go. Verse 15, I've chosen him. We were left at a cliffhanger before, but I'm going to read on for the next few verses. Then Ananias went, verse 17, to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. So he was reaching out, he took his feet, took him to Straight Street, reached out his hands to Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. I think we could overlook those three words, then Ananias went. But I think for those of us who know Jesus today, they should be written in gold. Because without those, without that obedience of Ananias to the nudge and the call and the sacrifice, the cost he was being asked to make, none of us would be here in church today, because the ministry of Saul, who became Paul, wouldn't have been able to flourish in the way that it did. Ananias listened to Jesus more than he listened to his fear. And his obedience to and trust in Jesus directed his feet in a new way, led him to put himself, put his body, his life in a vulnerable position. Jesus revealed himself kind of unilaterally to Saul on the road to Damascus. He just appeared. But Jesus then asked a follower of his to speak to Saul, to reach out, to call him brother, to pray. Jesus asked Ananias to give hands and feet and voice to his will. And Jesus' revelation to Saul took flesh in Ananias. That's the extraordinary possibility held out to each of us as we submit to Jesus' will. His will can take flesh in our feet, in our hands, in our voice boxes, in our knees. What an extraordinary thing that the maker of heaven and earth would ask us and enable us to embody his great and glorious and reconciling will. Maybe there are some of us today who, rather than a U-turn, God by his Holy Spirit is nudging to a different direction. It might just be a few compass degrees north or south. The nudge of Jesus to direct our feet in a different way across a room or across a street or across a church. The nudge of Jesus to bow our knees to his way and not our own. The nudge of Jesus to reach out a hand in forgiveness or care, kindness and generosity. The nudge of Jesus to speak a word, brother, sister, receive the Holy Spirit. With Jesus filling our sight, with his presence driving out our fear, the Holy Spirit living in us, what is impossible for us becomes possible. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of Jesus. He is the spirit of the one who sacrificed everything for love of his creation, for obedience to his Father. So the Holy Spirit living in us who follow him enables us to sacrifice, because it's the Holy Spirit of Jesus himself. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, the writer to the Hebrews says. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. Jesus didn't sacrifice without pain. He didn't sacrifice without cost. But his sight was filled with the joy of obedience to his Father. The joy of a reconciled creation, a creation reconciled with its creator. This is the Holy Spirit of Jesus, who endured sacrifice and shame for the joy of obedience. And he's alive in those of us who are in him. When we're called to sacrifice, and we are, we're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus. So when we're called to sacrifice, we do it in the power of his Spirit. He makes it possible for his will to take flesh in us, even where it's costly. As many of you will know, this is my last Sunday before I'm heading off on sabbatical for a few weeks. I'm so grateful for the opportunity. I'm going to be spending most of my time in the Diocese of Wellington in New Zealand. And one of the reasons I'm really excited to go there is that they seem to be a place which is living out a radical commitment, a radical following and obedience to Jesus in the areas of community and hospitality and service to the poor. And I'm really excited to get close to that and to learn from it. I don't have time to show you a video today, but if you have time, you should YouTube their bishop, Justin Duckworth, who's this totally inspiring guy who, with his wife, has again and again and again chosen unexpected, sacrificial, costly ways in his following of Jesus. This man and his wife pastored unchurched young people. They went on to foster dozens of young people whose home lives were unsafe, and he established a church with street people. They then followed a call from God into a rural setting where they set up a modern monastery with a distinctive ministry, which in their words makes it harder for people to make unhealthy choices and easier to make healthy choices. This man says, "When I was called to be Bishop of Wellington, I'd only been an Anglican priest for a couple of years. I'd never led an Anglican church and I'd never been on the Anglican church payroll. So I was absolutely qualified for the role. I love that sense of, okay, that seems unexpected. I might have some questions, but I will follow that direction," which both Justin Duckworth is taking, but also the diocese in saying, "We're going to appoint this man as our bishop because that's the direction we want to head." So I'm really excited to see what that looks like close up. But it doesn't take a sabbatical to go on an adventure with Jesus. As I say, Will challenged us last week to ask every day, "Where do you want me to go for you today? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to take your spirit alive in me today?" So I'm going to invite us all to receive a prayer of commissioning for wherever we go today. And it's going to be pretty simple, just based on the words that Ananias prayed for Saul. And if you're comfortable, would you like to stand up? And again, if the person next to you is comfortable for you to put a hand on their shoulder, please do that. If you're a visitor, don't worry. It's not a dance or anything, weird. I'm just going to pray a really simple prayer, which you can see, the words are broadly what Ananias prayed, or something of what Ananias prayed for Saul. And you don't have to pray any words out loud if you don't want to. I will pray on all of our behalfs. And you can echo these prayers silently in your heart and mind. You can add words of your own prayer if you'd like to. But we all just share in this sense of we need the Holy Spirit of Jesus in us to be his hands and feet and eyes and ears and voices wherever we go. So let's pray for our neighbours. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this neighbour who, because of you, is my brother or my sister. And I pray, like Ananias did for Saul, that they would see, their eyes would be opened, that they would see you. I pray that they would see you clearly in all that they do in the coming week. And I pray, like Ananias did for Saul, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. I thank you in Jesus' name, that Spirit equips us for what is impossible for us in our own strength. We receive your Spirit, Jesus. Amen.